Well, good afternoon to you all. You're all awake now, and hopefully you will all be awake later. Beautiful special music, and we are truly here to rejoice before our God. It's encouraging when you're speaking and you're talking with other members, and they encourage you and say, "We've been praying for you, and you know, we know things will go well," and that's all great. But the one comment that's sticking in my mind right now is one from Mr. Hall: "Don't mess up." So I will try not to mess up. But what a fantastic feast this has been! They all are fantastic, but as we get closer to the end time, to the return of Jesus Christ, the meaning of these feasts, the deep spiritual meaning, becomes more clear. Because we face, brethren, a world that doesn't know God, rejects God, and does many, many things contrary to God's way. And God has called us here, and we come here to his feast site, as others have done all around the world, to hear God's word and how to live God's way, to be encouraged, to be uplifted, to know that God has a plan for all of us, for all of the world. And we heard the message this morning from Mr. Antion. How exciting is that? To know that one day we're going to see our loved ones. We forget the sorrow that we felt when we lost them. We just rejoice that we're able to see them again, to hug them, and to spend time with them. So this day is so meaningful, so personal for each one of us who has lost loved ones. But we leave today. This is the last message, the last service on the last great day of this year's feast. We return home. We go back out into this world, and as we heard in these prayer requests that we just had, the world is not a good place. Very dangerous. Very unlimited in evil, and certainly things are not like God intended. But we have been fed all week. All of the messages that we have heard have filled us with spiritual food. And brethren, there should be no leftovers on our plate. That we've taken all of this spiritual food and digested it to take home with us, to be strengthened by, to be encouraged by, as we look forward to the spring holy days, when we can once again begin honoring our Creator God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by keeping God's Sabbath days, his holy days, once again following through with his plan for this world. What an exciting time. How blessed we are to be here. So thankful to God. The sad thing is, when we return home, we're returning to the same confused, troubled world that we left a few days ago. Nothing will change until Jesus Christ returns to change it. Only by keeping our focus on God through our love and obedience to him, having that desire in our hearts and minds to worship him the way he wants to be worshiped, to live our life in a way that pleases him, to have that daily communication with our Creator God, every day, to make improvements in our lives that we need to make in our relationship with God. Improve the relationships we need to make with each other as we go from this feast encouraged and uplifted, knowing that God is there to encourage us, to help us, to lift us up, and to push us along and help us. This feast, this eighth day, is so important because it helps us to understand you and I, all of God's people, not only learning to live God's way, but we need to learn how to defend ourselves, to keep us focused, to keep us on track, on the path to God's kingdom, because Satan is a very subtle being. Doesn't make a lot of noise. Don't see any big neon signs out there flashing danger. He's very subtle in how he wants to destroy you and me, how he wants to continue in his quest to destroy everything that God has created. That's his purpose. That's what he wants to do. But we understand what his purpose is, brethren, and God has given us his Holy Spirit. We made the decision to repent of our sins, to be baptized, to have hands laid on us, and receive that gift of God's Holy Spirit. We have the tools to recognize what Satan is doing. Let's look at Hebrews 5, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5, and in verse 12. And it talks about here spiritual immaturity. And if we're not careful, that could be talking about me, be talking about you. It depends on us and what we do with everything that God has given us. But we'll begin in verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." We have to grow. We have to use what God has given us. We have to develop spiritually as a child of God. And in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised." And brethren, our senses spiritually should be exercised every day. To focus on God, focus on Jesus Christ, focus on each other, focus on the work that we've been given to do, commissioned to do, to get the gospel of the kingdom of God message out to the world. And we not only do that, we have booklets, we have TV programs, but you and I can do that by the example we set personally. What's the example we set at work to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to other people, fellow students, teachers? That example says a lot to them about who we are and what we believe. They may not understand it, but they see something a little different, that we really care about others, that we really believe in a God and a Creator. 1 Corinthians 2, you can turn there, 1 Corinthians 2. And in verse 12, it says this, Now we, you and I, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We understand spiritual things, brethren, because of the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We can discern spiritual things. And that is certainly the way we have to defend ourselves against Satan and his subtle deception. We can't allow ourselves to get caught up in things that we shouldn't be involved in the first place. Things that have nothing to do with our salvation or that would benefit our salvation. One of the tools Satan uses is how subtle he can attack not only other people, but God's people. How subtle he can be with his lies, just as he did in the beginning with his lies. Trying to convince even you and me, if possible, that God's the problem. He's the reason our lives aren't going well. Roadblocks that are set up, trials we face, that's God's fault. Satan will do that if we allow him to. But we know better. We understand that God is the one who has given us everything, our breath, and all of the blessings spiritually and materially that we have. Millions of people throughout the world have replaced the one true God with a God of their choosing, a God of their own creation, causing many, many problems, causing many to turn their back on the real God. The whole world, as I mentioned, has been deceived by Satan. He works hard at what he's trying to accomplish. And millions, maybe billions of people have no idea they're deceived. They just go along in life blindly, in many cases. You and I may have been a part of that group at one time when we had no understanding at all that Satan was trying to separate us from our Creator God, trying to get us to take a look at Him. Ephesians 2. You turn there, Ephesians 2. And in verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which once you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we didn't love him, he loved us. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God continues, brethren, to pour gifts out on us, on those he's called out of the world, on those of us who rely on him, who look to him every day for help. I don't think about it as much anymore, but I would get up in the morning and sometimes I might leave at 4, 5, 6 in the morning and go to work. And I always thought how important it is for me to pray before I open that door and step outside, because I don't know what's out there. And asking God for the wisdom, for the strength to face whatever that day brought, and to make sure that I set an example that pleased him. Because if I just barreled out the door, rushing, and didn't take time to pray, I'm doing what Mike wants to do. And that may not be good. So I learned to rely on God, and it worked. And I'm sure many of you do the same thing. But that's what we need to do, brethren, and that's what these feasts help us to be mindful about. That God wants us in his presence. He wants us here with him. He wants us here rejoicing, as we've heard all through the feast. We're here to grow and develop spiritually. But we have to remember, because it's so important that we never forget, that Satan is our number one enemy. He's our adversary. I pray none of us would ever think we could go through life alone, that we could do a lot of these things ourselves, because we need God. We need that strength. We need that guidance. We need that wisdom. God willing, we'll all be back here at another feast site next year. And we need to stay close, not only to God, but to one another. I met many of you here today. If you ask me your name, I may not be able to tell you, because I'm old and I forget things. But I met some golden girls from Portsmouth. I'll remember that. But what a fantastic opportunity God's given us to come here together and get to know each other. What a little bit of time we have. But I look at you, and I remember back when Barb and I had three little kids running with us, and how great it was for the family to come to the feast, see families here. How fantastic that is to be able to come here out of the world. Don't have all the hassles of everything that sidetracks us, and to be able to come here and enjoy this time before God and enjoy it in the right way, in the right atmosphere, in the right setting. Listening to beautiful music, listening to very spiritual sermons that are given to help us. We benefit so much from being here at God's feast. Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can. You and I can, brethren. How much have we overcome since the time we've been in God's church, since the time we received God's Holy Spirit? Think back on that. Through the strength that God has given us, through his wisdom, through his help, talking with older members that have been through trials and can help, having a conversation with them, helping each other. But we have a history. Human beings have a history of wanting to do things our way. It can sneak up on us. Satan, as I said, And his deception is so subtle. And we can begin to think, well, maybe I can do it better. Maybe God's not quite being clear. Maybe I can read between the lines, really figure out what he meant. Because that's happened before. Let's turn to Genesis 2. Story we've heard many, many times. Genesis 2. God created Adam. At the end of creation week, God looked at everything and said, "It is very good." And he had a relationship with the man he had created out of the dust of the ground. He had a beautiful relationship, teaching Adam how he should live his life, teaching him how to have a perfect relationship with his Creator God. And he gave Adam some instruction, as he gives you and I instruction. Verse 16 of Genesis 2. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Very clear instructions. The instructions that God has given to you and I are very clear. Be obedient. Love our God. Love each other. And it goes on in Genesis 3. Adam, Eve has been created. Adam and Eve are in the garden, the perfect home, the perfect place on the planet to live. And they're in the garden, and they have that relationship with their Creator. But something changed. Something happened that they didn't expect, weren't even thinking about it. But it happened. Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" How did he know that? Wouldn't that have been a question for Eve to ask? How do you know that? How do you know what God told me? But she didn't. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" That's what he told Adam and me. Very clearly, we heard him. And that's what we're going to do. That's not what she said. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Be like God? Wonder why God didn't tell me that. Didn't know that. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Very subtle in what he said to Eve. He wasn't in the garden by chance, by accident. It was part of his plan to deceive. and to get God's creation thinking differently. Satan thought differently. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be like God. And that's what he was giving to Eve. You'll be like God. Everything is going to be great. And they listened. Not only was the relationship with Adam and Eve and God destroyed, that beautiful relationship, but they also were evicted from their perfect home. Everything changed. Everything changed. Still changing today. Genesis 4, we see that Satan didn't give up then. He had Adam and Eve. They had sinned. But now let's work on the family. Let's break this family completely apart. Two brothers, Cain and Abel. Both had talents, both had gifts to do things. But one had an attitude. Wanted to do things his way. And as it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, verse 3 of chapter 4 in Genesis, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain brought an offering, but he brought the offering he wanted to give, not presenting it to God in a way that's, I want to serve you. I want to worship you. This all belongs to you anyway. And I want to give you the best. And in verse 4 it says, Abel also brought of the first fruits of his best, the best he had of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not, God, respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, why was he angry? That was his choice. Was he jealous of Abel because Abel got a little praise? Cain was doing what he wanted to do, going his own way. In verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Just obey me. Do my will instead of your will. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. That's frightening. That's frightening to think of a person being in that frame of mind, unwilling to change. Cain went out and talked with his brother in the field. Don't know what their conversation was about, but Cain killed his brother. How did that happen? Because Satan was involved. Satan was stirring the pot. Bad attitude. Thinking about self. Unwilling to bend. Unwilling to follow God's instruction. The subtle desires that Satan can put in people's minds, including ours, If he can do that, he will. The mistake happens when we allow them to remain there. Because if we allow those thoughts to remain there, they will give birth to sin. And Satan would like nothing more than that, to turn you and I against God. God has opened our minds to understand the kind of relationship he wants to have with each one of us. And we've heard about that all week, what God has presented here at his feast to you and I. God wants to give us everything. He wants to share everything. He wants to even give our loved ones back to us, to bring them back. We have so many things to be thankful for. Jesus Christ and his prophecy, as we read it in Matthew 24, as he's talking to his disciples, shares warnings with them, shares things that are going to happen. If you turn to Matthew 24, and we can begin in verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3, it says, "Now, as he, Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Help us to understand. Help us to know what's happening, what's going to be taking place. And he begins with this in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. Know what you believe. Be strong in your faith. Have a strong relationship with your God. Or you open yourself up for Satan to come in very subtly, sharing his beliefs. But don't let anyone deceive you.'" He goes on to say, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Sounds like Satan's number one tool: deception. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And over in verse 22, as everything is going on, in verse 22 it says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, for the sake of God's people, those days will be shortened. And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Brethren, if we love God, if we obey God, if we stay close to God, and we have that relationship that we should have with God, with each other, we won't be deceived. Because our focus is going to be on godly things, on what God's doing. We're not going to get caught up in everything that's going on. Because there is so much negativism in the world. And I don't remember the numbers, the percentages. I remember a newscaster, somebody talking about how the stress levels of people has increased to what it was. So many people are seeing psychologists, psychiatrists, because they can't deal with what's going on out in the world. The world that you and I are going back to. We have to be aware. We have to take in everything we heard here. We have to put it in our hearts and our minds to carry us through, to be strengthened by all of that. In Matthew 7, if you turn there, Matthew 7, Matthew 7, in verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Doing God's will, not our own. Not twisting and turning our religious beliefs to fit our comfort zone or to fit our way of life, but we change to fit God's way, to live our life God's way. In verse 22, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name?" And then, "I will declare," Christ says to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We can't twist and change and bend and dance around God's way of doing things. We have to do them God's way, as we've been taught here this week, as we're taught every Sabbath, as we talk about in our conversations with each other, as we study God's word. We know we live our life God's way. And in Matthew 7 and verse 24, part of this was read already during the feast, but I think it's so important because I think we have to be focused. What am I taking home from this feast? What can I put into practice in my life? What did I learn here? In verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock," built his house, his life on Jesus Christ, "and living his way. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and did not fall, it was founded on the rock." Verse 26, "Now everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. Wow! It says, "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Scribes tended to twist and turn and bend things a little bit. Jesus didn't do that. He laid it out black and white for them. Here's what you need to do. Period. They were amazed at the boldness that Christ did that, gave that message. As these people were astonished at his teaching, I hope we're still astonished at the messages we hear, brethren. Some of us could be here 65, 70 years. I don't know how long you've been here. Or this could be your first feast. But I hope we're all astonished by the messages we hear, because before the feast, these messages are prayed about. Father, let all of us say what you would have us say. Help us to serve not only God, but to serve you as well. And I'd say, brethren, from what I heard at this feast, we've been well served. We have been well fed. We've got a lot to take home as we digest everything we've heard here. A perfect example for you and I, always the perfect example, is Jesus Christ. In Luke 10, in verse 18, Christ was telling his disciples that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus Christ had seen that. He witnessed that. And yet, Satan still tried to tempt him, tried to change his mind, tried to get him to turn from God, just as he did. Just as he did. But that's how bold our adversary is, going to Jesus Christ and doing that. We have to be aware. We have to be on guard. Satan knew at the end of that time that he spent with Jesus Christ trying to tempt him. And Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan witnessed that love that Christ had for his heavenly Father. That unbreakable love. That strong relationship that Satan couldn't break. He broke the one with Adam and Eve. He couldn't break that with Jesus Christ. Brethren, we can't allow anything to break our relationship with our Creator God. We're going back out, as I said, into a world that's changed so much. Our world is growing rapidly worse. Many of the world leaders are not truthful. Many in the educational systems are not truthful. Many of the religious organizations are not truthful. But that's the world we live in. People have been misled, many times outright lied to by leaders in the medical field. Sadly, we live in a world where millions of people think it's okay to kill unborn babies. That's the world we live in today. Even some are talking about that it's okay to kill babies even after they're born. It's still okay to abort them. What kind of a mind does that? What kind of a mind says that's okay? Parents are worried that their little girls will have to share bathrooms with little boys. girls are finding it hard to compete in sports when men are allowed to compete as women. Young boys and girls are being told and encouraged that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. Sadly, many of the in the medical field support that. Use a few drugs, cut a few places, it's okay. And in many states, I shouldn't say many, in some, parents don't even have to be notified if their child comes to school and expresses the desire to be the opposite sex. Parents don't have to notify the parents. What kind of a world is that? But you and I have the opportunity to go and be a light in that world. We may not personally be able to change any of this, but we can get on our knees every day and ask God to change it. Let God deal with it. Satan would like nothing better than to permanently take our lives. But a few things to remember as we go back home. We need to remember how our local community leaders, our local government leaders, both men and women, say it's a good thing for a woman to have the right to choose. Remember when our school boards said that having both boys and girls use the same bathrooms is a good thing. It's a good thing. Remember when we were told by medical and government leaders that having more than two sexes was a good thing. If the right subtle words are used and repeated enough, those subtle words can deceive people into thinking something evil is something good. Just say it enough. Satan is a master of words, and he will use them to subtly deceive anyone he can, brethren, and he would like nothing better than to deceive you and I. But we're charged up. We're lifted up. We have God's Holy Spirit within us. And we need to be that example to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, to anybody we see. We have the opportunity to be a good example for them. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Webster tells us that cunning means crafty, clever, appealing, skillful. Satan used all of those things on Eve. And he's subtle. And being subtle means hardly noticeable. Don't even know he's there. And clever. Very clever in what he does. Brethren, God has given all of this spiritual food to strengthen us, to give us courage, wisdom, as we leave this feast site this year, positive about our belief, positive about our relationship with our God, looking forward to Sabbath in just a couple of days, to being back in our local churches, being taught again God's word, God's way of life. Let's be so thankful all year, brethren, for these feast days that God gives us. What a blessing they are. What would we do without them? What did we do without them? So let's thank God every day. Let's think about the friendships we've made here at the feast. Look forward to the spring holy days and give God and Jesus Christ the praise and the glory for who we are, that God has called us out of this troubled world to rejoice before Him at His throne, honoring Him and His way of life, and committing ourselves once again, Father, what you say we will do, and mean it. Let's take all the good things God has given us this feast and eighth day, keeping them, brethren, in our hearts and minds. And I used to wonder when we first came into the church, how do you do that? How do I do that? We do it by living God's way. God's way, not mine, not yours. And together, brethren, we are the family of God. And I think I can speak on his behalf to say he's well pleased that we were here honoring him. So let's take what we've learned back home. Stay strong. Stay in love with our God and stay in love with each other. And we will look forward now to the future that God has for us when this day is truly the day when we're reunited with all of those that we have lost, all of those that we love. Been a great feast. So happy we came to Cincinnati. I almost said Toledo. I don't know where that came from. So happy we were here, and just be safe. And God willing, we will see you somewhere at a feast site next year.